Well, good morning. Good morning. I'm excited to be up here again. I've got another psalm for us to look at this morning. I just wanted to mention real quick, Pastor Keith just prayed something about me that I'd never heard before, and I loved. He just asked God to hide me behind the cross. I've never heard that phrase. Thank you, Pat Keith. I pray that that is what happens this morning. I appreciate that. This morning, as we jump in, we're going to be looking at Psalm 19, if you want to start flipping there. One thing I wanted to start with this morning is actually a picture that I saw a few weeks ago. Okay, so up here, you can't see it super well, but if you look at the TV, it's a little bit better, if you want to look at it. But this picture that I saw, it's actually a real photograph that was taken, and it is called The Fall of Icarus. This was taken in November last year. I can say last year now because we just started a new year. And this picture is just breathtaking. And again, man, back here it looks really good. But it just was really breathtaking. So I went and I read about the people that made it happen, and it took a lot. And so what's happening, in case you can't tell, there is a skydiver who is falling in the sky, just free falling, right? Nothing holding on to him. And there was a lot that went into this. This photographer, they had to make sure that the sun wasn't too low or too high. They had to make sure the plane wasn't too low or too high. They had to make sure that this guy jumped at just the right time. He could only do it once because by the time he got down and repacked his parachute, the sun wasn't going to be in the right spot. And so it took a lot of planning, and it took a lot of work for them to make sure that they got this the right way. And it's just breathtaking to me. It's so cool looking. This guy is falling, and we've got all these details of the sun that we can see inside of it. And just this picture. And in Psalm 19, we're going to see that David is the author, and he's going to start off by talking about the majesty, the glory, the skies, the majesty that the sky proclaims. And this is one of those pictures that I thought just really captured that. There you go. You can see the guy a little bit there. So whenever we think about the majesty of the sky, it's not something that just Christ followers see, right? Everybody sees it. These people that took this photo, they saw and they see that the sun is just this amazing piece of work, this amazing thing to study and look at. And just to have that idea in your mind as we start talking about Psalm 19. But as we flip there, if you're there already, let's just begin with prayer real quick and then we'll jump in. Dear God, again, we come before you, and just like Pastor Keith said already, I pray that the words that are spoken up here are your words and not my words, that you would just hide me behind the cross and who you are, and just let your word come out, and that we can just be directed towards you, that our hearts would just yearn for you as we look at Psalm 19 this morning. And God, we just love you so much. So, this morning, we are looking at Psalm 19, and last week, we started looking at Psalms. We talked about Psalm 1, and just a couple things that I want to remind you about, some facts about what the Psalms are that we can keep in mind as we're starting to look at these. So just a reminder, remember first, Psalms are instructions or instructive about God, man, and life. Those three topics are what's being expounded upon in the Psalms and what we are meant to learn from those. And these psalms that we have, there's 150 of them in the book of Psalms, but they were used as songs and poems that the people of Israel would sing together. And they were intended to stir up emotion. Since they were songs and poems, there's imagery and there's action and there's things that are meant to stir up emotions inside of you. Last week, I provided you with a list. I think it was like 20 or 30 different emotions that we can see in some of the Psalms. But just remember that as we're talking about this, we're not just thinking intellectually, we're thinking with our hearts and with our emotions as well. And the last thing to remember about Psalms is that they are inspired by God. Even though they are poems and they are songs and there's imagery and there's all kinds of cool grammar things that are going on to study, it's inspired by God. It's knowledge that we can take from the Psalms to apply to our hearts to know who God is. So as we dig into that, we'll remember that. And remember, last week I mentioned that there's different, we've created different categories for Psalms. Last week we talked about a Psalm of wisdom, and so we learned about what God has to say about things that we can do with our life and how we're supposed to live. And this morning, Psalm 19 is considered to be a Psalm of thanksgiving. So a song that the people would sing just to praise God for everything that he's done, to thank him for who he is and what he has done in our lives. And so it's just a great approach to remember that we can have those same types of prayers. A lot of times when we go into prayer, it's because things are going wrong in our lives and things are hard, and so we just have to run to God, and we should run to God. But sometimes prayers can just be for thanks, for the things that God has done to us and done for us. And so that's the type of psalm that we're going to be looking at this morning. And there's a lot of stuff here. I was talking to Pastor Mark, and I mentioned it to Pastor Keith. And whenever we decided to look at Psalms, you know, I wanted to try to get through a whole psalm every time I was up here preaching. And last week was a little bit easier because it was only 6 verses. And today it's 14 verses, which really doesn't seem like a lot. That's honestly one of the reasons I picked it. It's a short psalm. I can get through that whole thing, but it's hard. There's a lot of really good, important stuff here. And so as we dig through it, especially Psalm 19, it has been considered one of the most rich psalms that we can learn from. C.S. Lewis, the author that a lot of us might have heard of before, he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia? Yeah, there we go. I didn't know if that was the right word. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. He's this really revered and honored author that has written a lot of good things. He referred to the 19th Psalm as the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. So as we read through this, there's a lot of expectation going on here. And so the beauty of this psalm as it moves us, remember, this would have been sung as a song. Jesus, whenever he was living as a child, this could have been one of the songs that he sang as a community, as a part of the Israelites, as part of the Jewish people. And so as we dig into this, this psalm naturally, really easily splits into 3 sections. And so I'm going to try to use a teaching technique where I want to title each section with a C word to kind of help us remember, to see if we can remember what each section is for. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 first. And the word that I want us to remember for this section is the word creation. Creation. All right. So let's read verses 1 through 6. This is Psalm 19. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David." It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. It's rising from the end of the heavens, and its circuits to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." So we've got this first section, verses 1 through 6. First of all, we can see that this is a psalm that's written by King David, the guy who took down Goliath, who ran away from King Saul and then became king. And the famous David that we've heard of, this is the guy who wrote it. He starts the psalm by declaring how great God is by looking at his creation. Specifically, we see him focusing on the sky, the heavens, and the sun above us. This type of looking to nature and what's around us to learn about and appreciate God, there's a word for that. There's a phrase for that in theology, if you have any classes. It's called general revelation. General revelation is something that anyone can appreciate just by looking at what has been created, at God's creation. A more distinct definition would be general revelation is the ministry of the Lord through what he has created. So we've got this idea of general revelation that everybody can see. And so David begins with, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The sky above proclaims his handiwork." So what we see when we look up. So I provided a picture for you to think about it. But we've all had those moments in life, right? When we can imagine the beauty of what we've seen in the sky. So the sun rising in the morning with the fog, still filling the air. This morning was one of those. Maybe you can remember the cotton candy colored sky when the sun is setting. Swansea has just got there's all these fields around. I've got tons of pictures of that cotton candy colored looking sky. You can think about the beautiful stars and the constellations that shine above us. And you can think about the moon shining down on us in the dead of night when the moon's shining enough to where you can see left and right. These moments in life where the beauty of what's created, what's above us, just stops us dead in our tracks. And most of the time, the pictures we try to take just never do it justice, right? We can remember those. We know what that looks like. It's really hard to capture that beauty in a picture. It's really hard to capture that beauty in words. And the next couple verses, David kind of shows us it's hard to capture that in words because what he says is a little bit confusing in a way. Look at verses 2-4 again. He says, day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. But then their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the, to the end of the world. And so we've got this idea. He's saying there's speech and then there's no speech, but then there's speech again. And it's a little bit confusing, but when we think about looking at the sky, we can understand David's saying the beauty we know, it pours out speech and knowledge, but it's not something that we can read or hear. It's not verbal. Verse 4, he goes back and says that voice goes to all the earth, so to anyone who can see it, to every person that looks up at the sky. It's a hard idea to get across, this idea that God is communicating something to us without verbally speaking to us. But we know that this is God. We can look up and see. He's trying to communicate something to us from his heart to ours. It can't be denied. It's this direct communication without words. John Piper, a really famous preacher, he gives a really good analogy for this in saying that it's like what happens when we look at a painting. When we look at a painting without anyone telling us, there's always two things we automatically know. One, when we look at a painting, we know it's a creation. We can look and tell somebody took time to make this. And the second thing that happens is you make an assessment of the painting. Whether it's good, bad, ugly, not so great, we make an opinion of what we're looking at. And that's the idea that David's trying to get across here is when we look at the sky, it's when we just like when we look at a painting, immediately we can see that it's created. We can look and see, man, something had to create this beauty. It's unheard of. And we also make an immediate assessment. We assess and see that it's so beautiful. The glory in it abounds. The beauty in it is just breathtaking. And God communicates all this just through his creation. And then verse five tells us that it's a joyous, happy thing, right? He says, the sun comes forth like a bridegroom from its chamber. Cultural context, what would happen is when we're talking about bringing forth the bridegroom, it's the morning of when this guy's supposed to get married. And his group of friends come and bring him out, and he's coming out of his home, and he is ready. He's got that pride. He's excited. This is the day. This is what's going to happen. He's got that swagger, that splendor, that pride showing, something that people around him get caught up in. You think about a wedding you've been to, and sometimes if the groom's not bawling in tears, you can see he's just proud. He's ready for it to happen, right? And then David says the son comes out like a strong man set to run his race. He's prepped. He's gotten ready. He's prideful. He's ready to do what he's about to do. And David's saying the son comes out just like this. That's the picture, arrayed in splendor, magnificent in glory. And so this message, beautifully unspoken, but so very evident, shines and exemplifies the majesty of our King. Without any words being spoken, we can just look up at the sky and we can, David's thanking him and just telling him how glorious it is. And verse 6 says, in no uncertain terms, that this is for everyone on the earth. It says, from the ends of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, there is nothing hidden from its heat. That means everywhere. The sun is seen everywhere. Nothing is hidden from it. Everybody who looks up can see that. And David wrote such beautiful words that we can all still relate to about the sun that we see in the sky. And he's just giving thanks and telling us how great that is, how wonderful that is. So that's verses 1-6. And then the next section, it kind of abruptly changes. He's talking about the sun. He's talking about the glory of it. And then all of a sudden, he kind of changes topics. All right, this is going to be our new section. It'll be verses 7 through 11. He's going to change topics. And so let's read what he says here. He was talking about the sun and how nothing is hidden from it. And then immediately in verse 7, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward." So this section, I was trying to find the C word to help us remember. This section I want to call commandments. So we had creation, now we have commandments. And so now moving on from creation, we see David giving praise and thanks to God for his law. And just like last week, I want to remind us that the word law here, the idea that's trying to be conveyed, is not the list of rules, just the list of rules that he gave the Israelites. Law is to be understood as all of God's instruction, the entirety of God's revealed word. Excuse me, for us, that's the entire Bible. We have all the Old Testament and the New Testament. All of that is God's revealed word. And so verses 1 through 6, remember, they could be described as general revelation. That's that theology word. Now, God's revealing his power and his law, and that is called special revelation. So we have general revelation that everyone can see, and then there's special revelation that we can see in God's word. God's revealing of himself through scripture. And so we see David starting to describe God's law and his commandments. And these verses use that Hebrew structure of poetry called parallelism in verses 7 through 9. And this is honestly one of the most perfect examples of parallelism, especially when translated to English. You can see that the way that he writes is copied from verse 7, 8, and 9. It's just the same idea, the same pattern over and over. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. There's this parallelism. And so notice that in these sets of things that he's talking about, there's six sets. There's two in each verse, right? And there's six different words or descriptions for God's instructions. We can see law, testimony, precept, commandments, fear, and rule, all right? And so whenever we're reading through this, we have to think, is it just the same idea listed and over and over? Is there anything different? Like, why are we using different words for this? And we can think, if David took the time to use different words, he probably meant it on purpose. And this is where I was saying, there's so much to get through here. There's so much that you can dig into. And we could take probably a full month and try to study this one psalm. But I'll try to be a little bit quicker and help us understand. But with law, we're thinking about the instruction that he's given. Whenever we're given testimony, it's the telling of who God is. So the stories of God and what's going on. With the word precept, we get this idea of precision, the exact definition of what's going on. With commandments, we get the authority of God. He has the authority to tell us what to do. With fear, that's the one that's a little bit different. That one's a little bit different to translate, but we still get this understanding of God's power with our response to it, where we fear what's going on. And then with the word rule, we have this idea of ordinance and this idea of divine judgment that's happening. So what's really interesting to think is, just kind of pause on what David said for a second and think about our lives. Think about when we look at the Bible, how we split it up. So naturally, we split it up into Old Testament, New Testament. And then we think about genres, right? We can think about, we've got narrative, we've got history, we've got laws, we've got letters, we've got gospels, and even inside of those, we have more categories. We have different types of gospels, we have different types of letters. We've got pastoral letters, and we've got church letters, and then even what we've talked about this morning with psalms, the categories that we create. We think of lament psalms, and we have thanksgiving psalms and wisdom psalms. So whenever we think about splitting the Bible up into different descriptions, those are the types of things we do. And they're helpful. We need those. But when David is doing that, when he's splitting up, when he's thinking about the different things that's going on in God's instruction, he does it a little bit differently. He's talking about it in its function and its true nature. And the idea that's really being portrayed through all of these, all six of these, is that the Bible is to be something that's to be obeyed. It's this supernatural authority that is given that we understand should be obeyed. And then as part of that parallelism, we get a description of each of those along with what God's instruction does for us. So there's a noun, there's an adjective, and then there's a description of it. And there's this parallelism that's really cool to look at. And so we're not going to dig through exactly each and every one of those, but just as some ideas, as you look through those, we see that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And other translations, maybe if you have the King James Version, and there's another version that translates it a little bit different. Instead of reviving the soul, it says converting the soul. So we get this idea that God's law is so perfect, it produces a saving change of heart. It changes things. It converts things from what we understand as our sinful selves to something towards what God wants us to do. And so that truly affects us. And remember, to pause again, this is David writing a song, you know? This is the topic that he chose to sing about and how that can move your heart, all right? And some other descriptions of God's instruction. We see it described as sure, right, pure, clean, and true. And like I said, we could take many sermons and really break down how all these affect us, but the overwhelming idea is that the Word of God is strong and dependable, and it's how we stay in line with God's will. We can depend on it. It will lead us the right way. It will keep us from sin and help us endure through life. That the truth that we have in God's Word is absolute and unchanging, and that it's grounded in the character of God. And whenever we see David just list these descriptions of the Bible and the instruction that God gives us, it really helps us understand that there's something to be felt about it. A lot of times if you grow up in church or if you're new to church, a lot of times it's just a book that you think has rules in it that tells us what to do. But David is telling us there's a feeling that we can have about it. There's a joy to be had to understanding what that is. And with that, David makes it clear how this will affect our lives. He gives us different words for the law, and he gives different adjectives of the law, and then he tells us, how does it actually affect us? And so it enlightens our eyes. It opens our eyes to who God is. It makes us wise. It makes us know what things we should and shouldn't do. It gives rejoicing in our hearts. It should make us happy. It should affect how we feel, right? And then he says, and it's righteous. That means we're in line with who God is. We've got all these ideas. And I think it's enough for us to pause for a second and evaluate our hearts to see if they are in line with David's example here. Do we have this same opinion of God's instruction and his word for us? Do we praise God for how valuable and life-changing the Bible is, his word is? And verse 10 describes it. It says, it is more precious than gold and sweeter than the honeycomb. Those poetic lines. Do we value God's word like this? Do we praise God for the instruction that he provides? And I think if we're honest, the answer is most of the time, no. We probably aren't thinking this way. We have to be intentional to think this way. Do we recognize that the agent of change that this psalm proclaims, the agent of change is God's instruction, God's word? We live in a moment in time when there is so much emphasis on being an individual and having pride in what you can do on your own, making yourself better, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. And we think that we are the agent of change. We are the ones that make ourselves better. But the agent of change in our hearts is not our own will, but the living, breathing word of God. The scriptures are what revive our soul. His word is what refreshes our hearts. If we truly believe this, wouldn't we value the word like David does? Wouldn't we have the same opinion that it's more valuable than much gold, that it's sweeter than honey? And in verse 11, it says, moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. So he said, even more so, we value that God gives us these precepts and these commands to live by because our reward is a life spent in relationship with God. Our reward is that we get to have that relationship with him. And so he truly understands, he truly looks at God's word and has an emotional, heartfelt appreciation for it. And there is a song for this. This morning in Sunday school, I mentioned that I thought of the topic through a band, but they made some songs about the Feast of the Lord. And that same band made a song based on some of the verses in this psalm. And they are literally just singing the verses. And it is really, really cool. And it moves you. When you put these words to music, it really makes you think about what you're singing. It makes you think about what they're talking about. And so when it's put to music, and we can really take the time to analyze and think about what we're saying, it really kicks up a feeling in our hearts. And so we have that first section, verses 1 through 6 of creation, and then 7 through 11, I'm calling commands. And then the last section, verses 12 through 14, I've titled commitment. So we've got creation, command, commitment. So after giving praise to God for what we see in nature, that's general revelation, and then praising God for the word that he's given us, that's special revelation, we move on to how this actually affects our lives. He moves on to how this actually changes him and what he is going to do about it. Listen to verses 12 through 14. He says, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer." So because we can grasp the true value of God's word, David moves on to describe how he wants to live, that he wants to live in a way that pleases God. He says, "Declare me innocent even from hidden sins." Even sins that would make it seem like it's something that I could get away with, something that probably isn't going to offend anyone, something that's not going to hurt anybody else. He's saying, keep those away from me. Keep me hidden from those. Declare me innocent from those hidden sins, the things that other people wouldn't know about. So the things that could just be in your heart, the things that are just in your thoughts, or the things that happen when no one's around, keep those hidden from me. Because I know how valuable your word is. I love how much your word means to me. That's what he's saying. And those sins that we can try to justify, and he's saying, don't let those take over my life and my mind. And he goes into how it covers everything that we do. He moves into the words of our mouth, our inner thoughts. We want to live lives that are acceptable to God. We see, what's that in verse 13? Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Just keep those away from me. And so he wants to live the way that God wants him to. He wants that because he understands how valuable God's law is. And then, like I said, he moves into how that covers everything that he's doing. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. That covers everything. Your actions, your thoughts, your words. Let everything, all of that, be acceptable in your sight. Everything that I do, I want it to be pleasing to you. All right. And then he goes on in that last sentence, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. He has these two names for God, the rock and the redeemer. With this idea of rock, we have this idea of safety. We have this idea of unchangingness. We have this idea of a fortress, security. He understands that the God who created the sun that we can look up in glory at, and the God who gave us the law that gives us a way to live, that's a rock. There's safety there. There's security there. And then we have a redeemer. A redeemer, that's a word that we don't use very much. And if you've been in church for any length of time, then you've probably heard that word. And what that means is, without going into the full historical detail, it was a kinsman who pays the price for someone. Someone that you're related to that buys you out of trouble, that pays the price for you to not have to endure something, that you are saved from slavery to freedom. Somebody that stoops down to pay the full ransom even though you don't deserve it. That's what the idea of Redeemer is. And that's what God did for us with Jesus Christ. He saves us from slavery to freedom. He stooped down to pay the ransom that we endured, that we caused, and he paid that. So we have our rock and our redeemer, that unmoved rock, that sacrificial redeemer. Both names capture one faithful God who helps his people secure, keep his people secure while paying the price to set them free. There's so much in this psalm that whenever we think about things that make us emotional, maybe these aren't the first things that come to mind, but David wrote a whole song about them. Songs can describe what we already feel and help us renew those things. So maybe you do feel those, and this psalm can help you really feel that and understand that and think about that. But songs can also help us get to somewhere that we know we should be. So if we struggle to feel this way, if we don't think of this naturally, if this isn't something that comes as easy to us, to be thankful for the word that God gives us, to be thankful for the instruction that he gives us, use this song to help you understand that, to get you there. Use it to preach to yourself. There's plenty of psalms where it's introspective and it's saying, oh, my soul, feel this way. Use that. Use these words to help you feel that way, to understand you know it intellectually and now you want to feel it with your heart. Use these words. Keep them in your heart. Psalm 40 says, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. So we have it in our hearts, but we don't keep it there. We let it come out in the way that we live. And I pray that that's how you look at this psalm. I pray that it can be a reminder for you. And that's what I have this morning. As the musicians come up, I pray that those different sections, hopefully those C words can help you remember this week. Hopefully if you're on the way to work or if you are just sitting at work or at home and about to go to bed, maybe these three C's come to your mind and you think, we can be thankful for creation, for God's commandment, and that we can commit our lives to him based off of these things. I pray that that helps us get to that moment in our lives where we are having that in our actions, how it comes out and how we live for God. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time that we've been here. Again, I pray that it was your words that were spoken this morning, that these are reminders that we can turn towards you, that we can live our lives for you and be thankful for the things that you've given us, and to be thankful most of all for the word that you've given us to reveal yourself to us. I pray that we value those things, that we value that more than gold, more than honey, that it's sweeter than those, that we truly have that in our hearts. God, as we are here this morning and we are about to sing songs of praise to you, and as we are going to move forward into offering, I pray that everything that we do, that we are giving sacrificially to you of our money, of our funds, but God, also of our lives, that we are willing to give up what we think we should be doing, what we want to do, and give that up for what you want us to do, your will for our lives, God. Thank you this morning for that. We just love you so much. Amen.